Today, the Feast of Pentecost, we mark the coming of the Holy Spirit on the 120 or so that were gathered in the upper room, as was described in that first reading from Acts chapter 2. And of course, more widely, we celebrate today the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, I'm sure if you are honest, and even I have to be that as well, some of us have difficulty sometimes in understanding what, or far better, who the Holy Spirit is. I think there are a number of reasons for that problem of grasping the third person and understanding of the third person of the Trinity. One of them, of course, is the traditional name in Old English, that of the Holy Ghost, which of course has visions of things that go bump in the night, which isn't what we're talking about. And of course, even Holy Spirit can be misunderstood or misinterpreted. My wife tells of finding a website containing a whole series of prayers, including the Lord's Prayer in a whole variety of languages, but some other prayers as well, I think originally in Spanish, but then some have been translated into English. And she found a prayer translated into English to the holy alcohol. You can see what the problem that can arise, particularly when we're told to drink of the Spirit. And whilst we can identify with the person of Jesus, a human being, God, who became incarnate, took human form, the person of the Holy Spirit, who is unseen, but at work, is again far more difficult to grasp. But I hope by my sermon this morning at least we will gain a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And in fact, the description of what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell, as we heard in that first reading, there are two pictures there which I think are very, very helpful. The Spirit came like a rush of a violent wind. The rush of a violent wind. I think, as we all know, and as various people around the world have experienced, the wind can be extremely powerful. Even in a European context, we can suffer severe damage from very strong winds. They are powerful. Some of you will know that when my previous existence as a rector in North Oxfordshire, we had a local, very strong storm, which brought down a tree in front of my rectory and renders us without a phone line and therefore without internet for a week. And in this day and age, that is exceedingly difficult. The wind is powerful, and I think it speaks of God's power, and just like the wind, God's unpredictable power, for the wind often is unpredictable. God's power, beyond our control. And the second picture, of course, is of divided tongues of fire. I have my Pentecost stole on, which actually has tongues of flame there at the bottom on one side. Fire, of course, likewise is powerful. You will ask any Australian about bushfires there, and they will tell you the power of fire, usually associated, of course, with wind. But fire also speaks of cleansing and of refining, like a refiner's fire, destroying that which is unwanted, that is worthless, dare we say, that is evil. I believe that the picture of fire reminds us that he is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He comes to cleanse, to refine. The Holy Spirit is God's power at work in the world today, but also God's power at work within the life of each Christian believer. And that is something I particularly want all of us to get hold of today. The power of God at work in the life of each Christian believer. So what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, first of all, he empowers individuals. He transforms them. And once more we see that in the events described in our first reading from Acts chapter 2. We need to remember that those events described there took place 53 days or so after the events described on the first Maundy Thursday evening and Good Friday morning. What happened then? Peter denied knowing Jesus three times over. The other disciples, we are told, forsook Jesus and fled. 53 days on, what do we have? But Peter, standing with the 11, the disciples, plus Matthias, who they'd elected, at the end of chapter 1 of Acts, raised his voice and addressed them. And who was them? A massive crowd, as described in Acts chapter 2, devout Jews of every nation under heaven. And of course Matthew had to speak in tongues as well, because he had the horrible long list of names of places that they all came from that he had to read in that reading. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could preach boldly to a great crowd. The Spirit had fallen upon him, empowered him, and transformed him. It even allowed him to deal with the cynics. There were cynics around. These men are full of new wine. And he has the appropriate retort for them. Can't be. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That having been said, if you've seen Czechs drinking a beer at 7:30 in the morning, as I have seen, maybe that doesn't quite apply. But the power of God's Spirit within Peter transformed him so he could preach to that great crowd. And of course, if you read on in chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, he preached so boldly and powerfully that 3,000 people responded. And the church, from having 120 members, went to having 3,120 all in one day. The Spirit transformed him, Peter, and the other disciples, and empowered them. But turning to our second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, there it starts by telling us that it is only by the Holy Spirit that we actually are able to declare our faith. Our reading starts, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Divine empowerment to declare our faith. That expression, "Jesus is Lord," which we so easily trip off our tongues in English, was the very earliest Christian confession. Remembering that nearly all the first believers were Jews who came to Christian faith, it was saying that in Greek, Jesus is Kyrios, and he is God, is divine, which for a monotheistic Jew was a massive thing to say. And yet it was at the heart of Christian faith that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. He is God's Son, God incarnate. And it is by the third person of the Trinity that we are able to make that confession. But the Holy Spirit is not just for people like Peter and the other disciples. For St. Paul goes on to say, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The Spirit is not now given just for a selected few, as was the case sometimes in the Old Testament when the Spirit came upon some of the prophets so that they could prophesy. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. There are 120 or so of them in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, many other women, and Jesus' brothers, so we were told. And the Spirit fell not just on some, but on all of them. At the end of that passage from 1 Corinthians, "For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. There you have the division that there was between nationalities within the early church, those Jews, those who were non-Jews, and the division of society between slaves and free. And the Spirit was given to all. Spirit also is not, so it's not given just if I want it. It is given to all believers. Nor is it just to be for ourselves, for our own spiritual benefit or one-upmanship. But to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We are, of course, all different individuals. I often point out that our membership, our church electoral roll, has 18 different nationalities on it. You heard from the congregation here this morning, people speaking in a variety of different languages. I think right one third of the regular congregation, English is not their first language. We are all different, which is wonderful. But each of us is gifted by the Holy Spirit in different ways. I'm very glad about that. Imagine belonging to a church where we were all the same. It'd be boring, wouldn't it? But God works gifts differently and works through each one of us individually, but for the common good. So we do need to seek to find out the ways in which the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us individually. Quite a number of us during Lent sought to do exactly that, led by my colleague, the Reverend Dr. Karen Moritz, when we studied this book called Discerning Your Spiritual Gifts. And if you didn't take part and would like to think through the issues, I'm very happy to lend you my copy to do exactly that. And having discerned how God by His Spirit has gifted us, we need to seek to exercise those gifts within our lives, within the life of the church. And if you feel you're being restricted from exercising what you believe, how I believe the Spirit has gifted you, please do come and speak with me to talk about it. We do not want to restrain God's Spirit, which would often work, as I said earlier, in ways that we do not expect, and powerfully. So as we prayed at the beginning of this service, this Pentecost Sunday, do pray for the refreshing, the renewing, the equipping, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, and in the lives of others within this congregation, and corporately as the body of Christ in this place. Pray for what God, by the power of His Spirit at work within you, can do through you, through me, and through us. For, as St. Paul says, for the common good. Can we just be quiet for a moment? And then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate today the coming of the Holy Spirit. May we recognize his power. May we receive his cleansing. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, and we pray that we will discern those which are ours and that we will use them within the congregation more widely for the common good. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord. Amen.